You're so good to us. You're so kind. We thank you that we serve a mighty God. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that the grave could not hold you. We thank you that death could not hold you. The nails could not hold you. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came as a lamb. But we thank you that you're coming back as a lion. We thank you that on your thigh is written your name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank you that we're not defeated, even when we feel like it. We thank you that you never leave us, you never forsake us, even when we feel like it. Tonight, Lord, may you show us. May you show us how to rule and to reign in this life. And all God's people said, amen. How's it, everyone? Are you okay? I'm okay too, thank you. I greet you from the promised land of KwaZulu-Natal. The land of the sharks. And I'm not sure what... Who do you guys support here? The Lions? Oh, okay. Are the Lions still playing rugby? That's true, eh? And Warren Whiteley's cousin is in our church. That's true. So cool to be here. It's so amazing to be here. I'm not sure why I was invited, but here we go. And I really pray that I'd be able to preach something that will help you. I'm a man I'm not very religious. I'm not very special. So just call me Mark. I've been broken in life. I've been through times in my life where I've lost everything. And so there might be some of you sitting here this morning. It's not this morning. I haven't preached that long. This evening. Maybe we'll still be going in the morning. And you're feeling like you're broken. You're feeling like you're lost. You're feeling like you've given up hope. You're feeling like God hasn't come through for you. Maybe you've just gone through a divorce. Maybe your child is giving you trouble. Maybe your child's not talking to you. Maybe you've lost all your money. For some of us, it's not a lot. And you're kind of sitting here just saying, God, where are you? I pray with you. And I'm living testimony that God is able to take what is broken and fix it. Isn't that awesome? He's able to take my pain and turn it into my victory. He's able to take my brokenness and turn it into wholeness. Isn't that amazing? That's what God does. But I haven't really started preaching yet. So you might want to turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5 and verse 10. I've been kind of grappling this whole week about what I'm going to be preaching on, because I've been given a topic to preach on. And tonight we're preaching about the topic of kings. And I was in the shower the other day. And I don't know about you, but I often get revelation in the bathroom. Does anyone else have that? I don't know if it's maybe because we spend a lot of time in those places. We've got time to think. But the Lord spoke to me and he gave me a very specific word, I believe, for the church that I'm hoping to bring to you on Sunday morning and for you to test and to see. But tonight, I'm preaching on kings because God has called us to be a king. Turn to the person next to you and say, God's called you to be a king. Turn to the person on the other side and say, God's called you to reign. If you're sitting in the middle and no one's next to you, just talk to the imaginary man. Revelation 5 verse 10 says, and he has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And all God's people said? Verse 10, I'm going to read it, it's the King James, I'm going to read it in the NIV. It uses the word kingdom and not kings, so I wanted to use the word kings instead. It says, you've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And so we know from the scripture that God has called every single person to be a king. Even if you're a queen, he's called you to be a king. We know from the scripture that God has called every king to reign. Tell the person next to you again, you need to reign. Romans 5 verse 17 says, how much more shall we reign in this life through Jesus Christ? So when we look at this word reign, are you with me? When you look at this word reign, we see that it says it's the exercise of dominion over something. It's to rule over, it's to take responsibility for, it's to control or to manage. And so God, when we come to Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit comes within us, He does something within us that changes us. And as He changes us and the Spirit within us begins to live from the inside to the outside, something changes. He does not give us any longer a spirit of fear. He takes away those things that held us back, and He breaks forth out of us spiritually a kingdom. He breaks forth out of us as kings and priests so that we will reign. Amen? But yet it takes some time, don't you agree, for us to learn this, because we have to transform our mind. We know that the Bible says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. That's the word, the Greek word, I think it's metamorphosis. It's like a butterfly. We need to take time to retrain our minds to be transformed so that what God has put within me is what I'm able to practice outside of me. Does that make sense? So what God puts in, I'm able to put out. And so God's called us to be kings. He's called us to reign, not by anything, not by your performance, not by your good looks, or not so good looks, not by your great preaching, not by your great worship leading, but He's called you to be a king and to be a priest and to reign simply because Jesus, the great King, lives inside of you. Amen? I don't know if any of you watch TV here. You look very spiritual. I'm sure none of you watch TV, but I love watching TV, especially movies. And I enjoy a series called Vikings. Has anyone watched that? You shouldn't be watching that, Pastor. And there are some scenes in there that are less than desirable. But it's an amazing story about a man's rise to fame. And a man's rise from a simple peasant or a simple farmer to someone who becomes king of Norway. And so it's this series on the Vikings. And his name is King Ragnar. And he gets to the place where he's got his nobles around him. And they're all trying to... Sorry, if I shout too loudly, just lower me, please. Sorry, I do get excited. And he's got all these nobles around him, and they're trying to tell him what to do, but he wants to go a certain direction. And he turns to his son, I'm going to shout now, he turns to his son and he says, my son, what am I? And his son says, you are a king, father. And he says, well, what do kings do, son? And the son says, they rule and they reign, father. And he says, yes, I am a king and I will rule. That's what God has called us as believers to do. I am a king and I will rule. But you see, we have an enemy who does not want us to have dominion over the things that God wants us to have dominion over. And so before we go further with kingship, I want to just reverse a little bit, go down the road of history, and let's have a look at the beginning. And hopefully I'm going to be able to say something that will be profound for you tonight so that you can reign as kings. But let's take a step back and look at the beginning. You see, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So God, who owns the earth? Who's in charge? God. Well, then why is there so much trouble? Why is there so much difficulty? Why is there so much sickness? Why is there so much pain? Does anyone ever ask you that question? Does anyone ever say to you, well, I would become a Christian, but you know, I just can't deal with this problem of suffering, of pain, of murder, of crime, and so I'm not going to follow Jesus. Anyone heard of that? So tonight, hopefully, I'll be able to just help us a little bit in this understanding. But first of all, we need to understand that God created and He owns the earth. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. But we have an enemy who was cast down to the earth. Revelation 12 from verse 7 says, then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But the dragon was not strong enough. Hallelujah. And they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray, he was hurled down to the earth, and his angels were with him. But verse 12 is really important. It says, woe to the earth. That's you, and that's me, even in Krugersdorp and even in Margate. And woe to the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows his time is short. And so we see that even though God created the heavens and the earth, that he was the designer, he was the architect. And Colossians 1 tells us that Jesus himself, by his word, all was created. And so the Godhood, the Trinity, was involved in this creation of this amazing, of this beautiful earth. There was war in heaven. And Satan, who's the word is Lucifer, which is like a guardian cherub, he was in charge of the worship. Do you guys ever have problems on your worship teams? Never. No, this, I know you guys look very spiritual, but we often have problems on worship teams or music teams, and we often have problems with musicians. Just have to look at the news. Why is that? Why is that? Because God has created music, but Satan was the chief worshiper. If you look in Isaiah, it says, King James says, there were actually timbrels within him. And as the chief worshiper, he was meant to be leading worship unto God, but he transferred it. In the Bible, in Isaiah 14, it says, he corrupted his own wisdom. In other words, God never created evil. The devil, Lucifer, by looking at himself instead of looking at God, and he began to worship himself, there was war in the heavenlies, and he was cast down where? To the earth. Where do we live? On the earth. The Revelation says, woe is us. Woe to the earth. Why? Because he's filled with fury, and he knows that his time is short. And then we see, and we're not going to get into a long theological discussion today, but I have to set this platform for us to understand what it means to reign. We see that God creates Adam and Eve, and for whatever reason they are deceived by the devil, and 2 Timothy says that they are taken captive to do his will. He could not say no to that yummy apple, and all of us know what he's talking about. So we say to look at our weight. And I said to the guys at the supper table that I've overcome all my problems with not eating. As you can see, I've blossomed to 112 kilograms. And we see that sometimes we get deceived by the devil. And so Adam was deceived, and as a result of his deception, he then took away, or Adam handed the. Or are you following me so far? You with me? Shake your head. I know it's been a long week. He took away, I wouldn't say he took it away, but he interfered with the authority that Adam had, and he received even greater authority. And so we see in our world today that he rules through the minds of people. We just have to look at our crime statistics. We just have to look at the government. We just have to look at our education. We have to look at the societies. I mean, I was reading an article the other day where a woman was trying to sell her baby on Gumtree. Did you read that? And it wasn't a joke. They actually set up a sting operation and they caught her. And it was actually in Joburg, by the way, I think. And they caught her. She was trying to sell her newborn baby for 5,000 rand on Gumtree. Now, is that normal? Is that human? Is that godly? No. What do we understand? We understand that by the devil being cast down to the earth, and by Adam choosing to sin, we have all sinned with him, and sometimes if we give more and more and more, we become captive to do his will. But the good news is that Satan's rule and Satan's reign is limited. So he has to rule within the boundaries that God has set for him. In other words, he has a partial rule. Now, I've got a very big dog. His name is Jack. And Jack sounds like a cute little Jack Russell, but he's not. He's a massive Great Dane crossed Boobal. And I've never seen a dog eat as much as this dog. But when I go for a walk, even though he weighs even more than me, that is hard to believe, he drags me, but I kind of put him on a leash, then I can control him. Do you understand? Now, for every Jack, you need a Jill. So we just got another dog, and her name is Jill. And she's a nice, small little Labrador, and we're training. And when I put her on a leash and I go for a walk, I'm able to control her. She wants to run away. She wants to go and sniff this, and she wants to do this, but I'm able to control her. That is a beautiful picture of the relationship between God
and the devil. Be certain and understand that as believers, as we live in this kingdom, that God has the devil on a leash, or Satan's on a leash. A good story in the Bible that we see this kind of picture is when Job is being attacked. You remember the story? And Satan comes and it says that he presented himself to God and he asked to touch Job. And so in other words, the implication is that he has to get permission. In other words, he's on a leash. He's not all-powerful. He's not omnipotent. He cannot just do everything he wants, but he has an influence on our nation and on our world. Are you still with me? Turn to the person next to you and say, wake up. I know it's been a long week. But then we have Jesus who came and died and who rose again. And the Bible says in Revelation chapter 5 that he comes riding on the horse and his name, he comes as faithful and true. And on his thigh is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Jesus breaks the power of the devil upon us. Colossians 1 says, who has delivered us out of the power of darkness and he's translated us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. And so we know that by the cross, Jesus comes as a man. And he dies as a man. He's resurrected as a man. And we know that he's God. But Philippians 2 says he set aside. The word is kenosis. He put aside his divinity, but all that power of godliness, of being God. He put it aside. He was still God. And he came down as a man. And through his death and through his resurrection, he defeated the devil. And all God's people said? So Mark, like you've preached quite a long time, and I'm not quite sure where you're going. I'm glad you asked that question. So, thank you. I love this church. This is amazing. Thanks. Sorry, I think I've taken all of them. By the way, I did want to preach in jeans, but your pastor said I had to dress up. So, this is for... And then he arrives in jeans. Can you believe it? And so, I'm saying all that to bring you to this. The brilliant way of understanding our authority as believers and our responsibilities as kings, and can I say queens as well? As kings and queens, a brilliant analogy is to look at the difference between someone who owns a house and someone who rents a house. You know what I'm talking about? Okay. So we see from someone who owns the house and someone who rents the house that God is the owner of the house. God is the owner of the earth, Psalm 24. Yet, the devil and his family, which I would say are demons, and those people who have given themselves to evil, they are the rebellious tenants who moved into the house. Are you following this? They've moved into the house. And the important thing in understanding this concept of evil is this. The house does not take on the character of the owner. The house takes on the character of the tenant. How many of you are renting? One of you, thank you. How many of you are owners? Okay, are you living in the house that you owned? Well, that's different. But if you've built a house and you've put a tenant in that house, you will find that no matter what you want to do with your garden, you will find that your tenants will do something different. And everyone said, amen. No matter what you want to do with your pool, they will do something different. No matter what you want to do with your kitchen, like protect it and make sure that nothing happens, your tenants will do something different. Why? Because the house takes on the character of the tenant. And so we have to understand this as believers, that even though we have a God who owns the house, the world, the devil and his cohorts have moved in and they've taken on, the world has taken on the character of this tenant. With Jesus' death and resurrection, we see that Jesus comes to the front door and he unlocks it. Amen? He opens the front door. He walks into this house where the tenant has been the devil, and he walks to the devil and he says, I have defeated you. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Because that's why Revelation says he holds the key of David. He holds the key. He opens up a new way. He sets up a kingdom within a kingdom. He sets up and he walks into the lounge and he says, devil, for so long you've had this house. You've been renting it from my father, but from now on, I'm setting up residence in this house. I'm sitting in the lounge. And you know what? I have brothers and sisters all over the world, and they're coming to hang out with me in my lounge. Isn't that amazing? And so we have an amazing, amazing responsibility and authority as believers. That Jesus walks into the house, he breaks the authority of the devil, and he calls us to come in and to be free and to set other people who are in this house free. You see, that's why he hates you. That's why he hates me. That's why he's against us, because he knows that he has no authority, no power over us. In Luke chapter, I think it's chapter, is it 10, when Jesus sends out the disciples, and he sends them out, and they come back and say, "Wow, we're so amazed, Lord. Even the demons submit to us in our name. Hallelujah, awesome." But you know what Jesus says? He says, "No, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice at your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And then he turns, it's like he's talking to his father, from his father to his people, and he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go likewise, and you go and heal the sick, cast out demons, preach the gospel, baptize." Can you get a little bit excited? I'm really sweating here. Eh? Thank you. It's getting hot up here. And so tomorrow, I hope you're coming to the breakfast. Are you coming to the breakfast? But don't bunk the after breakfast part time, because after breakfast we're hitting the streets. And when we hit the streets, or when even you hit your home, some of you are living in homes where they're not following Jesus, or in your work, I want your mindset to be changed on Monday for the understanding that although the devil was the tenant of the house, Jesus has broken the power, all authority. That's the Greek word exorcia. Say it, exorcia. All authority and power. That's the word dynami. Say dynami. Like the difference between authority and power is that, I don't know, who do you think would win in a wrestling match, Keith? You or me? I think you would win, eh? Because you look quite frisk. I'm a little bit overweight. You might take me. So he might have more power than me. But if I'm a traffic officer and he's speeding, which he actually does because I was driving with him today. But no, I'm just kidding. And he's speeding, and even though he might have more power than me, if I put my hand out and I stop him, he might have more power, but I have vested authority from Jacob Zuma and the government. That's true. I have vested authority from the government, and I have more authority than he does. And so we understand, and we go out, and we might face situations that we feel that we are powerless to come against. Maybe you're sitting at home and you've got a child that's addicted to some kind of drug. Maybe you're sitting with a marriage and you don't know what to do. Maybe there's someone at your work who you can see is under the power and the control of a demon or a devil. I want to say to you tonight that God has given you all exorcia, all authority, all power to walk into the living room and to break the power of the evil one over people. I was once in a tent crusade. I used to do mission work, and we traveled around the world and around the Transkei, and that's very exciting stuff that happened there. And I was preaching in a crusade, and a lady started manifesting. She started screaming at the top of her voice because of the power of the Holy Spirit that was there. And she tried to get away, and I've never seen something like that. I would have thought they would have like prayed for her or gently held her, but she was running towards the back door of that tent. She was getting away from the presence of the Lord, screaming. And you know, there was a very big mama sitting on the other side. And she stood up, and she lined up this girl, just like I suppose Warren Whitley would do. Hey? And she took that girl down. She tackled her, put her on the ground, and cast every demon out of that lady. Sometimes we have to take the kingdom of God by force. Come on, guys. We get apathetic. We get lazy. We forget the authority and the power that we have. You are a child of the living God who created the heavens and the earth. Just stop for a moment and think that John 14 says, the things that I have been doing, you will do, and you will do greater things than these. That's mind-blowing. You see, but we present a watered-down gospel. We present a faith that people look at us and say, "Well, why would I want to do that? That's boring. I'd rather watch the Lions get beaten on a Saturday afternoon." We present all these things, and yet the kingdom of God is forcefully advancing. And when Jesus came, Acts chapter 10 says that Jesus, he rescued, or he lifted up, what's the word? He delivered all those who were under the power of the devil. We are called to reign. Amen. What time do I have to stop?
Okay.
You want to take a break and we'll... No, I'm joking. We're called to reign. We're called to be kings and queens. We have this incredible Father who has given us all authority on the earth. But what are we called to reign? What are we called to do? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And I want to just close with these three things that we are called to rule. You know what it means when a preacher says he's going to close? It means nothing. It's the same thing that it means when the preacher takes his watch off. It means nothing. I'm just kidding. You see, the first thing a king has to rule is himself. Number one, a king has to rule himself. If I cannot govern myself, I cannot govern others. We have the elections coming up, and I'm not going to preach politics, but we have the elections coming up, and I want to say something. We need to elect people of godly character, because if a man is deceitful in small things, he's going to be deceitful in big things. And so we have to look at character. We have to look at character when we elect leaders. We have to look at character for it. That's where we start. A king has to rule himself. I think of King David, who ruled the nation. And yet the one day when he was supposed to go out to war, what did he do? He took a walk on the wild side. He went onto the roofs. Now we don't really have that in these days, those kind of roofs. So I would change it and say he clicked on a porn site. Or he went and visited his neighbor's wife next door because his neighbor was working for 3 months in Ghana. And he was ruling an entire nation where people were coming to him for every little thing. He was governing the nation. He was a man who was called someone after God's own heart. And yet, when no one was watching, when the lights were turned off, when he didn't think anyone could see, he was not able to rule himself. I want to ask you tonight, is that you? I know sometimes that's me. And we preach. Paul says, I beat my body and I make it my slave. So that after I've preached to other people, I myself will not be disqualified. I just want to clarify, when I said that's me, I'm not having an affair. You got that, eh? Okay. You see, I have to govern my words. What do I say? I have to govern my thoughts. I have to govern my actions. But in the midst of this, I need to understand God's grace. We were praying just before the service, and I was just struck by something, and I was really quite emotional, and it was just simply the grace of God. Titus 2 says, "The grace of God that has appeared has offered salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness." So why do I rule myself? Why do I reign myself? Why do I make sure that I govern myself well? It's because of an amazing Savior, Jesus Christ. It's because of the grace of God. It's because of when my life was a mess and I had lost everything. I remember my mom sending me a little diamond. It's not a real diamond. It's a play diamond from a Chinese store. But she sent me this diamond, and on this diamond she wrote, "Mark, you will shine again." And when she gave that to me, my life was broken. I was full of sin. I didn't trust God. I had lost everything. And I looked at that and I thought, this is never going to happen. 2 years later, God brought about restoration. Why? Because it's the grace of God that causes us to want to follow Him. Why do I'm married to a beautiful woman. Her name is Taryn. Why do I not want to commit adultery? Why do I not want to have an affair? Why? What is my motive? Because she's going to catch me Well, if that's my motive, then I'm in trouble. No, my motive is because I have this amazing bride that God has given me, has blessed me with. I love her with all my heart, and I'm so transfixed with her, I'm so absorbed with her that I want nothing else. That's the grace of God. And when we get that picture of God's work in our hearts, we're able to experience His grace. And so we have to rule ourselves first. Are you still with me? Then we have to rule our home. And now, this is something that's really on my heart. 1 Timothy 3 verse 4 says, he must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. And he must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? I love that word, and it's talking about qualifications of leadership in the local church. But I love the word when it talks about manage. The NIV says manage. He must manage his own family well. Now, that word manage means to walk in front of or to walk before. I have a adopted son who's 19. I know I look much younger. I have another son who's 14 and another son who's 13. And it freaks me out sometimes when I look at Callan, he's the older one, and I look at him and I say, stop doing that because it reminds me so much of me. You know what I'm talking about? Because I have to recognize that my children are not going to do what I say. They're going to do what I do. What a responsibility that God has called us as fathers, as husbands, to walk before. And maybe you're sitting here and you're a single mother tonight. Same thing applies to you. He's called you to walk before, to set an example with how I rule my home. I grew up in a missionary home. My dad was a Baptist missionary. And it was a generation of pastors and preachers, and I know I'm generalizing, but it was my experience, and I saw it in many, many other families as well, where the ministry came before the family. Does that make sense? And some of you might be even nodding and saying, yeah, no, that needs to happen, that's the right thing. I want to say, I don't agree. No, there's a divine order here where God said that He comes first, God comes first, then your family, then your ministry or your work. And we have a generation of children who have grown up in missionary homes and in pastors' homes who want nothing to do with the church. Why? Because daddy was never there. Daddy was always there helping someone else. And you can change it, because obviously I'm in ministry and this affects me, but you can change it to your life. Maybe it's business. Maybe you're always too busy. He was always too busy. No. The Bible says that we must manage our own families well. Walk before them. Men, do you spend some time with your kids? Do you spend time with your kids? Do you spend time with your wife? Every Tuesday night, my wife and I have date night. Sometimes I just feel like watching Vikings on the movie series. But she reminds me, it's date night tonight, love, and we go out on date night. Friday night is family night. Why? Because I have such a conviction that I want to see my children grow up well. I want to see them grow up as Christ followers. And I want to not only be a king or ruler of myself and of my church or my business, but I want to be a king and a ruler of my children, so that one day they'll say, I want to be just like my dad. And I don't want them to be just like me. I want them to be so much better. The Bible's a family book. Some of these talks about the family, the household of God. It's a word, oikos. It's a family. The nucleus. Sorry, I'm spitting a lot. The nucleus of the church is families. And we need to prioritize it. How many of you pray for your children? And I bet most of the mothers will put their hands up. My mother has faithfully prayed for me for many years. When I look at our house, Taryn is the prayer warrior. She's the one who prays more for the children than I do. but we pray. I have to rule myself, but I also have to rule and love my family. Are you with me? Again, I look at King David, who had this amazing ministry. He was this amazing king. Yet his son raped his daughter. Did you know that? What did he do about it? He did nothing. And then his son Absalom created a rebellion against him and tried to kill him. What did he do about it? Nothing. He ran away. God intervened and he died. Then his other son, Adonijah, rebels against him and the same thing happens. You see, it's sad. When we're saving the world, when we're saving our business, when we're saving our church, but we're losing our children. And if some of us, we feel, well, Mark, you know, I wish I'd heard this a few years ago. I want to say, no. Write to your children. Phone them. If they're adults and they've left the home and they feel like that, make it right. Because we're called to love our family. Turn to the person next to you and say, last point. We're called to rule ourselves. We're called to rule our family. And thirdly, we're called to rule our field. Now, the word field is a big word that can incorporate anything. It's your area of responsibility. I was listening to our honors student here who's at the university studying things to do with TV. I don't know what it's officially called. But her field of response, Kirsty's field of responsibility this year is the university. It's the students that you will tutor. That's your field. Keith's field is this church. That's his field. For some of you, I was talking to one of you earlier where your field is in the business. But before we rule our field outside, we have to rule our field within ourselves, our home, and then our field outside. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 13 says, we will not boast about what cannot be evaluated. Instead, listen to this, we will stay within the field that God has assigned to us. I remember swimming at a gala at school. Now, at school, you've got to be really cool. We all know what it's like. It's terrible to embarrass yourself in front of the opposite sex. You know what I'm talking about? And I got into the Margate Primary School pool, and I was in the far left lane, and we were doing, I think it was 50 or 25 meter swim freestyle. And I was amazed that when that gun went off and I jumped in and I kept swimming, that everyone else was swimming in my lane. Have you ever had that? Everyone was in my lane. It's like, how can I win a race with everyone swimming in my lane? And you know, I started in the left-hand corner and I started swimming, and I got to the other side and I swam diagonally across the entire pool. I'd swam over everyone's lane and I was in the furthest right-hand corner. My illustration is simple and it's this. Take responsibility for the lane and the field that you're called by God to do and stay out of other people's fields and lanes. Because if you start to try and control other people's lanes and fields, the Bible has a word for that, and it's called rebellion. It's taking the authority, because God gives us authority to lead ourselves. He gives us authority to lead our families, and He gives us authority to lead our field or our lane. That's what God does. And so many times, instead of focusing on our field, on our lane, we're looking next door, and we're commenting and judging and trying to swim like I did in someone else's lane. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? I pray that this would be a church. And please, before I carry on, I haven't been prepped by Keith. Eh? We haven't had any conversation, so I don't know what's going on in the church, and it's wonderful. You all look very spiritual, and this looks like a godly church. I'm sure this never happens here, but it does happen in my church, so let me preach for my church. The biggest problem that we have is gossip. The biggest problem that we have is meddling. The biggest problem that we have is people trying to tell other people how to do what God's called them to do. Does that make sense? Now, we have to be teachable. The Bible calls us to be teachable. But my challenge to you tonight is use the authority to reign as king in the field that God has given you. What is that? And as you reign in that field, I pray that you would be faithful. I pray that you would be disciplined. I pray that you would be prayerful. I pray that you would be strong. I pray that you would be consistent, because God has called us to rule and to reign. The book of Judges says that when there were no kings, people just did what they wanted to do. There was disorder. Is that happening in our land today? I want to challenge you, and I want to speak first to the men here. I want to challenge you to not literally stand up, but to stand up and to rule the field that God has called you to rule. I want to challenge you to take responsibility for your marriage. I want to challenge you to take responsibility for your children. I want to challenge you to take responsibility for your ministry here at church. I want to challenge you to take responsibility for your business. I want to challenge the queens here in the same way, to take responsibility for your homes, to take responsibility for your fields, to take responsibility for what God has called you to do. Because if we do not do this, we'll become, as we see the book of Judges, where there was disorder and everyone did what they thought they should do. Mark, why do we do this? At the end of the day, it's far easier just to chill and do nothing. My son asked me the other day, because often our children see us as pastors the pain that we go through sometimes, and they see the difficulties, and my children grew up, I was a missionary for 7 years, and so our children grew up in some difficult circumstances, and he asked me this. He said to me, why are you a pastor? In other words, like paraphrase, are you a sucker for punishment? Why don't you get another job, Dad? And I said to him, Callum, I'm a pastor because Jesus has been so good to me. And he called me to preach the gospel in the good and in the bad. And here is my point. I said to him, one day, Callum, we will stand before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Revelation tells us that all of creation will be there, that the 24 elders will be there, that the Lamb of God will be seated on the throne. And one day the Bible says that I'm going to stand before my King. And this is why I do it, Callum. Because one day I'm going to die. Life is short. Maybe I'll get 60 years, maybe I'll get 80 years. I don't know, not much more than that. And I have to stand before the King of Kings. And the Bible says, if I reign as a king in this life, I will receive a crown or crowns in the next life. Ladies and gentlemen, we don't follow Jesus for what we can get out of Him. We follow Him for who He is. We follow Him for eternity. We follow Him because one day we will receive a crown. Let's pray. Lord, I just pray that you would help us to reign, that you would help us to rule, that you would help us to take on our field. I just want you to keep your eyes closed and just welcome you here, Holy Spirit. Just come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. I just want to pray for those people who feel, and I don't want to put words to it because it's difficult to explain, but you feel like in some way you have regret about something in your home. Maybe you haven't taken the leadership. Maybe you feel like the word that keeps coming to me is neglect. Maybe it's of your marriage. Maybe it's of your children. Maybe it's even of your parents. I just want to take a moment here. I'm not going to embarrass anyone, but I do want you to respond if the Lord is moving on your heart. Saying, yes, Mark, that's me. I just want you to pray for me. I want you to put your hand up and I want you to put it down again. I'm not going to call you to the front. I'm just going to pray for you from here. Thank you, ma'am. You can put it down. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you, sir. Thank you, ma'am. And the word, is it? The phrase that keeps coming to mind, I just want you to keep your eyes closed, is that there is nothing too bad that you've done. There is no classification of sin. And that God is able, because of grace, to release and to forgive every sin. And maybe for some of you, it's not even sin. Maybe for some of you, it's just the neglect. This is simply dealt with. I'm going to pray a general prayer. We're going to repent of it. We're going to make right, which might mean a phone call or a letter or a face-to-face chat. And we're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come. So as we sit there, if we could all just raise our hands to heaven. Just raise your hands. Let's just pray for the Holy Spirit's presence here. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come and that you would fill us with your power. I want to pray, Lord, for those who have felt the pain of neglect tonight. I want to pray, Lord, that you would forgive them in Jesus' name. Just quietly under your breath. I'll just give you a moment. Just I want you to repent of whatever it is the Lord is convicting of you now. Just quietly. Don't pray loud enough for someone to hear you. Just between you and the Lord. Lord, we are sorry for neglecting our family. We are sorry for the pain that we sometimes caused. But we ask for your forgiveness and the fullness of your Spirit to come now. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father. Omnipotent Father.